One of my favorite Bible characters is the man Moses. And most of us know the story of Moses. We learned about him in Sunday school, how he was born, how he was hit in the bulrushes, how he became Pharaoh's grandson, was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He lived for 40 years in Egypt, had the best of everything, the best education, the best that civilization, the best civilization at that time could offer him. And when he became 40 years of age, the Bible tells us that he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews. And so he took matters into his own hand and he killed the Hebrew. And as a result of that, he had to flee Egypt. And where he goes back down to his home country. And for 40 years down there, he attends the sheep of his father-in-law, which we just read about a couple of moments ago. And now Moses is 80 years old. And at 80 years of age, you would probably think, well, it's over for him, you know. His life's about gone. He's done everything. What can he do now at this particular time of his life? We're going to see here in a minute that God appears to him in a burning bush at 80 years of old age. And I'm sure that got his attention. And God begins telling Moses what he wants Moses to do. And Moses begins to make excuses. And you know what some of the excuses of Moses made? Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. And Moses says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And looking down at verse 13, he makes another excuse. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And look at chapter 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Another excuse. Look at verse 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since I have spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And so Moses began to make all of these excuses whenever God asked him to do a particular job, to do a particular task. And today, when God asks people to do his will, folks, many times they begin to make excuses. And they are just as foolish, the excuses. And there are many opportunities to serve the Lord. There are many opportunities in this church to serve the Lord. And why don't more people take advantage of them instead of making excuses? You know, pretty soon, hopefully, we're going to have a new building sitting right out here. And I'm excited about that because it's going to be that there are going to be more opportunities for people to get involved in ministry. It's going to be a real asset for our Sunday school, for our junior church, for our Awana ministry, for our senior ministry, for church fellowships, for church picnics. We can even have a picnic in the summertime and not have to worry about a rainstorm or the heat or the bugs like last time. And so you pray that there won't be any unexpected delays in building this building, folks. I hope you'll do that. Because, as you know, the county's not too happy about us being here, and don't tell them what they might come up with. But would you pray? And while you're praying, ask God if there's some ministry he would have you be involved in. Okay? A new opportunity as this building goes up. And I hope that you won't be making excuses for not doing your part. One of my favorite Bible verses is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And God is looking for people today, folks, people through whom he can show himself strong. He's not looking for strong people, but he's looking for people that he can show himself strong through. And every person can be in that category. Okay? God isn't looking for talent. He's not looking for ability. He's not looking for intellect. He's not looking for all these things, but he's looking for people who will be obedient to his leading in their lives. That's all, folks. A heart that's perfect toward him. How does God work in our lives? There are many ways he does. Much can be said this morning. But I want us to look at this man, Moses, and look at some of the ways that God worked in his life. And I think they're the same kinds of ways that God would want to work in your life this morning as well. And the first thing we see here, very obvious probably to you, but the first principle is that God always deals with us as and where we are. Okay? You know, God didn't send a message to Moses and say, hey, come down to Egypt, I've got something I want to say to you. Or come to this holy site or this holy place, I want to talk to you. But God came to Moses exactly where he was. And there are a lot of people today who feel like, well, if I could just get this taken care of, or if I could just accomplish this, or if I could just do this, then I would be willing to do what God wanted me to do. Or I'd be willing to go where God wants me to go. And so, why was God able to do this, to come to Moses where he was? Because God is, we call it omnipresent. You know what that means? That means that God is everywhere. Okay? And so God's presence is with us. And I think many times if we would just believe, really believe that principle, it would make a lot of difference, folks, in some of the things we see. It would make a lot of difference in some of the places we go if we were just conscious that everywhere we go, everything we say, God is there and hears. There was a friend, I heard of a story one time, who a doctor in this town who was an alcoholic. And one day this doctor got saved and God delivered him from the disease of alcoholism, the sin of alcoholism. And one day he was walking down the street and he met up with one of his little drinking buddies. And the guy says, Doc, he says, tell me the truth. He says, sometimes when you're out all alone, all by yourself, aren't you tempted to take a drink? And the doctor says, well, that's just it. He says, what do you mean that's just it? He says, I'm never alone. Because he had realized that everywhere he went, God was with him. God's presence was with him. And it made all the difference in the world. No matter where you are in your Christian life, in your spiritual life, in your life today, no matter where you are, God is willing to deal with you right now as and where you are. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You don't have to do something. You don't have to become something else. God says, hey, I'll do it right now. I'll deal with you. What a wonderful truth that is. And then the second principle is kind of maybe a little bit harder to understand for some people. And we have to go back to chapter 2 to see this principle. And the principle is simply, as I stated, and then we'll look at the verse. God uses imperfect servants. Did you know that? God uses imperfect servants. You know what verse 12 of chapter 2 talks about Moses? This is what it says about Moses. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. What do we call people that kill other people? A murderer. You mean Moses was a murderer? God was going to be able to use murder, a murderer in his work? And he was. It's amazing. God uses imperfect servants. And a lot of times, you know, you see God using someone, and when you can say, and you know, the better you get to know someone, the more of their faults, you know, right? You might look at me this morning and think I'm perfect, but all you have to do is ask my wife, and she'll tell you different, right? And here Moses wasn't a perfect man, but God was able to use him even though he was imperfect. God was able to use David, even though he was imperfect. We know about his sins. There's a man by the name of John Newton who was a slave trader, a slaver. What could be worse than that in trafficking human lives? And God saved him. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And so aren't you glad that you don't have to wait until you're perfect before God can use you? I certainly am. There wouldn't be very many of us he could use, would he? If we had to be perfect. Now that doesn't excuse our sin. That doesn't make it right. But I'm glad that God doesn't have to wait until we're perfect in order to use us. And then the next one is so, so important. We find this in verse 11. Let's read verse 11 of chapter 3. It says, "And Moses said unto him, Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In verse 12, "And he said, Certainly," this is God speaking, "I will be with you." Wow, isn't that true, powerful? And the thing I want to bring out is this, is that whenever God calls, God equips. You know what that means? God never calls you to do something or asks you to do something to mock you when you fail. But every time God truly calls you to do something or asks you to do something, He's going to give you the ability to do it. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful principle, folks. And you know, many times people say, "Well, I don't have the ability to do that. God doesn't want me to do that because I can't do it." And that's exactly the place God wants you many times, because then when the job gets done, folks, who gets the glory for it? You can't take it because you couldn't do it. But if God called you to do it, He'll give you the ability to do it. You know, most of you know that I used to be in missionary aviation. I was a pilot mechanic, and I was in charge of the maintenance of all the aircraft that we had, And someone used to tell me that they accused me of being born with a wrench in my hand because I like anything mechanical, and I love mechanical. When I was a kid, I would tear everything apart I could find. You know, I couldn't always get it back together, but I tried. I think my son takes that after me. My wife and I went into the bathroom when he was about 3 years old, and somehow he had found a screwdriver and he had taken all the hinges off the doors on the cabinets. But you know what? We call that ability what? Natural ability, right? That's natural. You don't have to be a believer, a Christian, to have natural ability for things. There are a lot of unsaved people who are just as good of aircraft mechanics as I was. Maybe better, you see. But you know what? When God called me a number of years ago to be an Awana missionary, I was an Awana missionary for 21 years, that was a different story. Because I didn't have any natural ability to be an Awana missionary. You know, when I first got up to speak, you know, they say when you're scared, your knees knock. Well, I would be so afraid, my knees would miss, you know. But you know what? Over the years, I obeyed God's call. And if I ever amounted to anything in that, it was because of God's ability. I can't take any credit for that because I didn't have the natural ability to do that, folks. He had to give me the ability. And so many, many times I believe the evidence of God's call on your life, when He asks you to do something, the evidence of that call is that He gives you the ability to do that. Now, I've heard a lot of people who said that God had called them to preach. And after I heard them preach, you know, I kind of doubted it. It was like the old farmer was out in the field one day plowing away, and he saw these two cloud formations up in the sky. And one looked like a giant letter P, and one looked like a giant letter C. And so he said, "That must mean I'm supposed to preach Christ." And so he left his plow, he started preaching, and after he preached one Sunday morning, this old-time preacher came up to him, and he told him that story. And he says, "Brother," he says, "I don't think that meant preach Christ." He says, "I think that meant plow corn." But it's true, folks. God will always give us the ability to do what He's called us to do. And then when the job gets done, He gets the glory because we couldn't do it. That's the principle. Next principle. I won't spend too much time on this because you'll get it pretty quick. Now, the principle is simply this, that whenever we refuse God's call, it always involves more people than just ourselves. I've heard people say, "Well, if I don't want to do it, I'm only hurting myself." Well, what a great thing that would be if that were true. But it's not. What if Moses had refused God's call? Who would have it affected? The whole nation of Israel down there in Egypt, wouldn't it? You see? And so it's important for us to be obedient to God's call because of it always involves more people than just ourselves. And then the next principle here is the simple thing. is that God is seeking individuals through whom he can work. You know what I found out over the years? Usually they're not the ones that the world would think would be called. Okay? Would you have chosen Moses? I mean, he's an old man. He's 80 years old. I mean, he's got a criminal record. A warrant was still probably out for his arrest. But you know what? I found out over the years that God doesn't bless organizations or churches per se. God blesses men. God blesses individuals who have a heart perfect toward him. And then, many times God uses those people to start organizations, to begin start churches that he blesses. But you know what, folks? Once God's blessing on those men have gone, his blessing on those organizations and churches have gone. Many organizations were started by godly men, but over the years, they fall away from that. A good example, YMCA. You know what that stands for? Young Men's Christian Association. You know who started that? D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, started the YMCA. But you know, over the years, they've gotten away from their original charter. They still operate. Every city just about has a YMCA. And I remember one of the presidents of the YMCA in a local town went before the town council to ask for some grant money. And the town council says, "We can't give you grant money because you're a religious organization." And the man says, "We're not a religious organization." He said, "Yes, you are. Look at your name, Young Men's Christian Association." And he said, "Well, that's just historical rhetoric. That doesn't mean anything anymore." And I'm sorry to say that that's true of a lot of organizations like that. Then the next principle here we find in verse 12. None, folks, of God's work is easy. It all requires divine assistance. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. And he says, "Certainly, I will be with thee." Okay? That was Moses' charge. "I will be with thee" from God. And so, none of God's work is easy. It all requires divine assistance. Philippians 4:13 says what? "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And so we think about this. Moses was in the desert, in the wilderness. You know, it's one thing to be in the wilderness. It's another thing to be in the backside of the desert. I mean, that's really in the boonies, right? And so he just watching some sheep of his father-in-law. What do you suppose is the biggest problems he ever had? Maybe a wild animal come after the sheep he'd have to chase off. Maybe there would be a sheep that would get lost occasionally and he'd have to go look for them and find them. Really a pretty easy life. Okay? And so then God calls him. Okay? He obeys God's call. He does exactly what God wants him to do. He's right in the middle of God's will for 40 years and he never has any more problems. And if you believe that, you don't know much about the life of Moses, do you? I mean, Moses had headache after headache, problem after problem. The murmuring of the people, the rebelliousness of the people. Many times Moses got to the place where he just said, "God, kill me. I can't take it anymore." Was he doing what God wanted him to do? Sure was. He was right in the middle of God's will. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But Moses still obeyed God's call. And then the last thing, it would be done. And this is so important. Success in God's eyes is often very different than success in the world's eyes. Okay? I thought about this many times. Was Moses successful in the world's eyes? Sure, he rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt for 40 years. But what happened in that next 40 years? They just kind of wandered around the desert, didn't they? Just wandered here, wandered there, never accomplished much. At the end of those 40 years, people say, Moses, what happened to you? You weren't too successful in getting the people to the promised land. And then Joshua comes along, and boom, right away, what happens? People in the promised land, man, you're successful, Joshua. You really did a good job. Moses couldn't do it, but you did it quickly. Reminds me of a story. I've told this story in my Sunday school class. We have some friends, Joyce and I have some friends who were missionaries in Ecuador. And they went to a tribe that had never been reached from the outside before. They'd never been seen anyone outside of their tribe. They're Chocobo Indians. They had their own language, their own culture. And so he went there as a missionary to reach them with the gospel. And he had, this tribe was a tribe that every year was diminishing in number. Because what would happen is the neighboring tribe would come in and raid their village, steal their women, kill their men, and then run off. And so what do? They go over to that village. They raid their village. They kill their men and capture their women, and it went back and forth. So every year, less and less people. When he went there were only about 100 people in that whole tribe. And so he began learning their language. He reduced that language to writing. He translated the Bible into that language. He taught the people how to read the language. And after a period of 10 years, he hadn't seen one person come to Christ. Not one person. Can you imagine that? 10 years? And some people would have said, well, you're a failure. You haven't seen anything happen here. What are you doing here? But you know what? In the next 10 years, that missionary saw almost every man in that village come to know Christ. And you know what? I've often thought about that. Someone could have come in after 10 years. Maybe he had to leave for some reason. And someone else could have come in, and they would have seen all, and all these people would start responding to the gospel. And they'd, boy, that first guy was a failure. The second guy, he's a success. No, the first guy wasn't a failure. Wouldn't have been a failure. Because those first 10 years, he was laying a foundation. And today, as a result of that, there are over 1,000 people in that village. Can you imagine that? Because they stopped killing each other. They stopped killing other people. And they've trusting Christ. You know what? Moses, at 40 years of age, Moses killed how many Egyptians? One. You think about that now. One Egyptian. And I'm sure that the next day there was another Egyptian there ready to smack the back of that same Hebrew. Okay? But you know, at 80 years of age, Moses destroyed a whole army. And I believe today that much of God's work is being done like Moses at 40 today. Being done man's way and not God's way. God wants to work in your life today, folks, right where you are. Will you let Him? Maybe God's been speaking to you about getting involved in a certain ministry, a particular ministry, and you've been making excuses. But this morning you're willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And that's all God's looking for this morning, is a willing heart, a willing heart.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to once again be in your house. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us and blessing. And thank you for the word this morning, reminding us that you are with us and helping us to serve you and working through us in everything that you want us to do. Bless us now as we go, and bring us again at the next appointed time to serve you and worship for you here. In Christ's name, amen.